Good morning. I don't know about you, I felt a little bit lied to yesterday. Sunshine, warm weather, yard work, and today you wake up and it's anything but, and it's a good day to go back to bed. So I am glad to see you all here today. We're going to be talking from Daniel chapter 1 to start with. We're going to do a lot of time in scripture today. So I'd encourage you, open your Bibles, turn on your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We are finishing this series, and I just want to say to start with, it has been a fun series. It's been fun to take on kind of the political environment. And I usually like to start with an opening story or illustration to kind of get you to why we're studying this or what the author's intent was if we're doing a specific book of the Bible. And I want to do the same thing today. I want to start with why this series. Why are we looking at politics? I mean, some of you are just looking to get to a place. Can we just not talk about politics? But 2024 is here. We've got another election year. And when I think back to 2020, we lost our minds. Like, we had people all over, and this isn't just like a Spring Lake thing or a church in Green Bay thing or a state. Our country, when you look back at 2020, lost its minds. And some of you are like, oh, it wasn't that bad. 2020 was nice. No, it wasn't. It wasn't at all. It was crazy. And the way people had acted and talked and the driving fear and anxiety and anger over many political issues, over political leaders, over situations, we were crazy. And some of you are like, well, it wasn't that bad. You work in a church. You probably just closed your door and ignored it all. I'm going to have some fun this morning, and I'm going to read you some things that I got in 2020, and none of these people are here anymore, so I can totally throw them under the bus. No names. No names will be included, but I'm just going to give you like a little snippet. These aren't even like the worst ones. These are ones that when I read now, it's kind of funny. In 2020, Christmas season comes. We would have had to add like 11 services to do our Christmas Eve services, so we decided to go online. And one of my favorite messages that came to me personally was that I have personally canceled the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by going online. And I'm like, first of all, I don't have that much authority. And secondly, we'll see you next Christmas. You know, it was one of those things. We had, I got a wonderful message about how I've fallen into the global conspiracy to bring back a certain president who used to be president. And that's what this is. And I've drank the Kool-Aid. I got a text message, is my favorite, maybe my favorite. I was speaking downtown. My phone just started blowing up like text messages like crazy. I'm like, what is going on? So I got out, got in the lobby, and it's like, you've got to tell all the people. You've got to tell all the people. I get in the car. I call this person. It's someone I know. They have my cell phone number. And they're like, you have to tell all the people. The one world government just stormed the Vatican and stole the Pope so they can start the world takeover. I'm like, what? He's like, it's going on right now. So I pull over on the side of the road. At this point, I'm heading home. Services are over. And I'm not joking. I pulled up the Vatican cam where you can like look at the Vatican through a little camera that's out in the distance. And guess what wasn't happening? So I call this person back and I'm like, hey, like this isn't really happening. Oh, well, it could. I'm like, but it's not. And where did you hear this? Like what news? I saw it in a blog. So there was that, of course. And then there were the people who I wasn't pushing masks enough and it was all gonna be on my head. So yeah, we got a little crazy. And let's fast forward a little bit to 2024. You all got ready for church this morning. How many of you went, oh, I forgot my mask? Anybody? None of us. And yet in August 9th of 2020, I had to like take an entire message to address the tension that was going on within the church. And I'll say what I said that Sunday back then. That was an issue, one issue. And I knew then, I think we all did, it was going to go away. But here's the deal. The devil goes to church every Sunday. And he is looking to divide this place up. And whether it's a mask or a song or whether it's a political leader or an election coming up, his goal is divide and conquer. And we as a church have to be smarter and better than that. And that's really where the heart of this message came from. I want to give us, as a reminder, what these last 4 weeks, 3 weeks, and then fourth week this week, what they've been about. First of all, we have dual citizenship, both heaven and on earth, but we have one primary citizenship. I'm going to go back to that a little more at the end of the message as well. But we have a primary loyalty, and it's to Jesus. Secondly, we have a responsibility, and Scripture equips us to be good citizens here and now. Here and now. We are told over and over in Scripture to be salt, to be light, to do good, to love one another, to serve. This is part of Scripture, and this is part of our responsibility within our own community. We also have a responsibility as Jesus followers. There are times we have to draw the line in the sand. And it is not on political issues we like or don't like. It is on biblical truth that we cannot compromise on. If you missed any of these messages, you can go to our YouTube page. Last week, Jeff Lederer was here. Jeff Pittman was downtown on drawing the line in the sand. It's a bold truth. And yet the way we do it isn't spitefully or angrily. It's in love. We hold on to truth. The more we embrace these, the more we understand this isn't our home. When we look around and see people losing our minds, we either become like them or we stay true to the citizenship that we're called to, which is heaven, being like Jesus. And as we do that, that's what we're going to talk about today is living in exile, living in a foreign land. Anybody ever been out of the country? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, good. A lot of you have. When you leave the country, there are things that people do different there than the way we do it here in America. It's just not the same. I had the privilege in January of going to Rwanda. In Rwanda, I had to learn a few things. For example, the way you say no in Rwanda is, oh yeah. So if I came up to you in good Wisconsin form and I said, hey, you want to go to a fish fry this Friday? And you said, oh yeah. Guess what you're telling me? No. I'd be hurt. No, I wouldn't be. Do you know how to say yes in Rwandan? I just did. It's with your eyebrows. That's it. You raise your eyebrows and you have said yes to someone. So we're in a school and we're helping serve lunch and we're serving these kids. And I go up to one of the kids and I'm like, would you like some more food? And they go, and I'm like, hey, you want some more food? I had no idea. I had to learn. We're exiles. We're in a land. You have to learn how to live in a land even when you don't become one of it. We're going to talk this morning about a young man named Daniel and three of his friends. And they are forced into exile. You have to understand, this wasn't relocation because of a job. This wasn't a missions trip. This wasn't a vacation. They were taken from their homeland as slaves, as servants. Most likely their families were killed, family and friends. And they're brought into a land that is not just like, oh, they don't really follow Jesus. They are diametrically opposed to the God of Israel. They push back. They actually overtake Israel. Part of it is a way to say our God is better than your God. And Daniel, in this place, teaches us some lessons about living as exiles. We're going to start with Daniel chapter 1, 1 through 17. Like I said, we're going to read a lot of Daniel today. So keep your Bibles open, keep your Bibles on, and let's start with Daniel 1, 1 through 17. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to these and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So we got the Babylonians. Babylonians, bad. And yet God uses the bad leadership and rulers to direct his people where he wants them to go. We find that out later in the Old Testament. One of them, we're talking about a king and a leader who takes family members, kills them, and then says, "You're going to serve me." Daniel not only does this, but he does it well. We read over and over again in Scripture where Daniel has favor with the king. Remember, Daniel learns the way of the bad Babylonians. He learns the way of their paganism. He learns their literature. He learns their culture. He learns their way of doing things. But it doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change what he stands for. He uses it in service to the king. But it doesn't change who he is at heart. Daniel and his friends have a lot of favor. His brains, his skills that are God-given are recognized. And even though he's a little different, he's not one of them. We're going to see in a minute, he's still called an exile. He doesn't really fit in, but he brings blessing to the city until King Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue that he wants everyone not only to recognize, but to bow down to. This is where you have to draw the line in the sand. Can I be a blessing to my city? Yes, we're called to. Can I be a blessing to our leadership? Absolutely, we're called to. Can I worship someone beside Jesus? Can I make my devotion to someone beside him? Can I stand for something that's unbiblical? Absolutely not. This puts Daniel in a place where he has to take a stance. We're going to hop over to Daniel chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. It says, now, this is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He says, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." Look at this next sentence. "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" I mean, I'm that important. I'm the king. If my hand is moving against you, what God is going to stop me? What God is going to step in and say, "I'm in control here"? None, because I'm the king. It's good to be the king. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "We do not need to defend ourselves." Somebody needs to put that on social media this week. "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We don't need to keep talking. God is going to speak for himself. He'll move. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, even if it looks like the king wins, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Even if God does nothing, nothing, he's still God. Your majesty, we recognize your title. We see that he's put you in authority. But you ain't all that. You're not why we're here. And if he does nothing else, he's still God. He's still the ultimate king. You can read on in the chapter, but they refuse to bow down. It says all three of them are chucked in the fire. But when they look in the fire, they see four people. There's Shadrach, there's Meshach, there's Abednego, and one more, the Bible says, who looks like the Son of God. You see, we don't see how all this is going to play out. Let's be real. None of us wants to go in the fire. All of us want to vote the king out. And if it doesn't work, it must be because, fill in the blank, God's got this. And the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego goes throughout the land in a way it never could have otherwise. There's a bigger picture of who's in charge. We're exiles in this land. Daniel chapter 4, crazy things happen. The king has a dream, and he's like, someone's got to tell me what this all means. And Daniel gets the interpretation. And even what it means is crazy, and I'm not going to tell you. You got to read it. Daniel chapter 4, read it this week. The final example I want to look at from Scripture is when those who politically are in a polar opposite camp try and turn the tables on us. And let's be real, not everyone loves the Christian faith. Not everyone loves the fact that we choose to be Jesus followers. And sometimes we have to make stances that they don't care for. So we either look like them and act like them, or we look like and act like Jesus. No matter which camp side you choose, hint, we're supposed to follow Jesus, it's going to make them upset. There's a new king now in the land. His name is Darius. These people who can't stand Daniel and his three friends, they go to King Darius and go, King, you are so wonderful. You are so austere. There's never been a king like you. Obviously, king, you're a god. And he's like, I know. Tell me more. King, there's no one in the land who deserves more praise and honor than you. There's no God in the universe who should be recognized above you. And King Darius is like, oh, stop, really? Don't tell me anything else. And they're saying, oh, no, here's what you need to do, King. You need to make a rule that says no one can pray to or worship anybody or anything or any other God other than you. And Darius says, that's a great idea. Because, I mean, really, who can be more powerful than the king? Darius puts this in place. Look how Daniel responds. I love this. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Pause right here. Upstairs room, highest point. People can see. Daniel's had a lot of favor. He's in a position of authority now. His house would be in a good spot. Open the windows away from the city or toward the city? Help me out. Toward the city. He's not hiding his faith. He's living his faith. It is on display. Look what he does. Same chapter, same verse. He says he goes to his upstairs room where the windows open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed and cursed the king and the president and told God to smite them. Is that what it says? Not at all. Not my king, not my Caesar, not my... What does he do? He gives thanks to God just as he had before. Who is in office should not change who we pray to or how we pray. How does Daniel pray? He gives thanks. His life is on the line for doing this, and it doesn't change a thing. He gives thanks. I'm hoping we hit this point again as we get closer to the election. Let's give thanks. Who we worship and where our focus is shows who our ultimate authority is in our life. Just as he had before, verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. When a king made a decree in that order, it stood like it was holy scripture. No one could change it. Verse 13, it says, then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles, remember, he's different. People know he's different, even with all his favor. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Pause right here for a second. Why do you think the king wanted to save Daniel? Do you think he was a closet believer in God? I don't. He's asking people to pray to him. It's because Daniel was a blessing to the city, and Daniel was a blessing to this pagan king. The king wants to step in and help. And as strong and powerful and authoritative as a king is, the king can do nothing about it. Only God is going to be the one to save Daniel. Verse 15. It says, then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that a king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Daniel's testimony stands clear. Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating or without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Think about this. He's not been able to sleep all night. Of all the people in the land, there's one person he's worried about. He no longer says, your God. He says, servant of the living God. Daniel's testimony has stood firm. Verse 21, this is not how I would have responded, by the way. Verse 21, Daniel answers, may the king live forever. You know what I'd be saying? Why don't you come down here with the lions and find out? Daniel stays in a place of servanthood to the king who's persecuting him. He still shows honor and respect. Here's one thing I've learned in a political environment. I will not let politics make me hate you. I don't care what the issue is. We may wholeheartedly agree in opposite directions. I will not let a political issue make me hate you. I won't. I will not let a political issue make me hate a leader. I may strongly disagree. I may like or not like. But I won't let it happen. Daniel, being put to death, responds with, may the king live forever. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you have prayed that this current president live and reign well forever? How many of you prayed that for the last president or the president before him? And yet Daniel, in a horrific situation, never stopped showing respect. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. I serve God well, and king, I hope you see, I've tried to serve you well. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded the men who falsely accused him, it's been happening for a long time, who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. There's your bedtime story for your children tonight. There's some things that I hope throughout this entire series, including this story of Daniel living in exile, that we take away and it becomes very clear. First of all, they always sought the welfare of the city. Godly leader, ungodly leader. God's people seek the welfare of the city, the blessing for the city. They bless the king. And they never compromise scripture. We can do both. Nobody else in scripture is called to be salt and light. We are as Jesus followers. We should live, look, sound different. No matter who's in authority, they pray for and seek the welfare of the city. When job reports come out now, or when job reports came out 6 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, I hope it's a good report. When the financial situation of our city or our nation comes out, I hope it's a good report. I pray for the blessing of our city and of our nation. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. And like a river, he will direct its path. Our responsibility, vote. Please do vote. Pray before you vote. Stand on biblical convictions and truths. Go back to the previous messages if you just hear more about that. And then sleep well at night. And be salt and light. Be a blessing in this community and wherever God places you. Here's the second thing we see with this, is they kept their identity. They were taken out of the land of Israel, the land of God's people, which wasn't living holy as it was. That's another message for another day. And they were placed in this pagan society, given pagan names, pagan foods, pagan culture, pagan understandings. And they learned it all, and it did not change who they were. I love how Ryan put it in week one. There's team red and team blue, but Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Our ultimate loyalty, our identity is in Christ, not in any elected official. 4 years from now, we're going to have the same conversation. 8 years from now, we're going to have the same conversation. And guess what? King Jesus will still be King Jesus. Keep your identity in him. Here's the last thing. They worship God. They worship God. Who you worship, what you worship shows what your ultimate authority and allegiance is. It's your primary citizenship. It shows who your leader is and your primary citizenship. My mom was born in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada. She marries my dad from Brooklyn, New York. She comes to the States. She has dual citizenship. She can go back and forth between lands. But with dual citizenships, there still is a point where you have to declare a primary allegiance. Almost any country in the world, you can look this up online now. Any country in the world, if you join an army with dual citizenship, you have to denounce your citizenship to the other country. As a matter of fact, some countries require you to turn in your passport so you can't go back to that other country. You have to declare an allegiance. Who do you stand with? And I think there's a spiritual truth in this as well. When you're in the spot of Daniel, you may be in a foreign land. You may be in Babylon. You may be in exile. You may have ended up there in a hostile situation. But we live and serve and do well in the land we're in, and we never lose what our primary citizenship is. Our worship doesn't go to where we are. Our worship goes to whose we are. And one day we'll see him face to face. Father, help us to remember who you are and whose we are. In this election season, we thank you, Lord, that we live in a land where we have a voice, where we can vote, where we are part of the process. But we know ultimately, Lord, this is all in your hands. And we keep our eyes, our hearts, our hope, and our worship on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.